Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
You can see this basket arrangement of fruit here in front, and thank you, Maggie. Because about 2 weeks ago in the prayer meeting, I had the witness that this year will be highly fruitful here, the year that's coming. Okay, it's going to be highly productive, highly fruitful in many respects. This was born out of something the Lord spoke to me one day when I was in Transmara, the Maasai land in Kenya. Early in the morning, I went for a walk, a prayer walk, so to speak, and I was, while walking, reading aloud John 15 to 17, the chapters. And in John chapter 15, it spoke to the fact that Jesus said that his Father is the vine dresser and that we are the vine. He is the vine, sorry. We are the branches. Every branch that is engrafted into him is bound to bear fruit. And that we should bear fruit, more fruit, and then later, much fruit. There's a three-phase progression from fruit, more fruit to much fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he says, my Father will prune so that it will bear more fruit. And that's God's will for us, that our fruit remains. In other words, it's abiding, it's not transitory, it's not momentary. It's a fixture of our lives, that we be fruitful. And I know that's going to be true. And what I will do is, in the coming weeks in January, I will share more definition to that thought, in terms of in what dimensions is God expecting us to be fruit. There comes a time in your life when God comes to you and he expects results based upon what you've heard. He expects results based upon what you've been privy to. Okay? Jesus many times would say this to the disciples, how long have I been with you? Right? But you're still of this view, or you're still of that thought. You're still of this behavior. So there's an expectation that by virtue of the doctrine you have been exposed to, that now there comes an incarnation and a manifestation of the truth that you know. Okay? Fruit has got to be born in two respects. And I'll define both respects a bit more further later. The one is in character and the one is in function. Everyone say character and function. So it's who you are and what you do. Character and function. Identity and destiny. Who I am, what am I called to do? I've got to be more fruitful, for example, in the 8 or the 9 fruits of the Spirit, for example. Fruit must manifest in terms of character, the person I am. But I must also be fruitful in terms of the dominion mandate to dominate, to be fruitful, to replenish the earth, and to have dominion over all things. That's a promise given to mankind in Genesis chapter 1. Okay, now I'll share more to that in a moment, but for now, I want to share and continue the thoughts on Thanksgiving that we have shared for the past 2 weeks, because as you know, it's my nature to speak in series format, and I don't want to leave a thing hanging and unfinished, so to speak. The past 2 weeks, we spoke about principles and the power governing Thanksgiving, the principles and the power governing Thanksgiving. And I will try and link it into the prophetic perspective I have for 2019. I'm not big on those kinds of things where we say the year will be a year of X, Y, Z. I just think that we function by a different time clock, by heaven's time clock. And the while you are in Kronos, you live by Kairos. You live by God's timetabling upon your life. And man's ordering of time is simply for man's convenience. It's a way to effectively order our way and our journey in this world. And we use time as a resource for that. And it's very good. Obviously, as one phase closes, like this year is coming to an end, we recalibrate, we refocus, we assess what has been done, and we envision newness for the new year, so to speak. That's all well and good. But you don't need to wait for the 31st of December to do that. That is a constant thing that you always do throughout the year. And if you're governed by Babylon's time clock for that kind of thing to be heavily upon your heart, then you're not living by the time clock of the Lord. Okay? So tell your neighbor, Happy New Year. I told you we did this last week where we said we can awaken the dawn by our thanksgiving. I read a scripture that speaks about thanksgiving awakens the dawn. The dawn is a new phase. Okay? When Israel left Egypt that night, the night of the Exodus, after 430 years of Egyptian slavery, God said to them, this day, everyone say this day, this day shall be the beginning of months for you. So their new year for Israel started the night they left. They were not to govern life by the Egyptian calendar, what the world says they should order their lives. They were to govern their journeying in God and their celebration of a new day by a significant movement in the Spirit in their lives. Newness. Everyone say newness. Yes. Amen. And I've been sensing that for a while. There is a major shift. Everyone say shift. And last week I shared with you how that thanksgiving awakens that dawn. And I'll get to the scriptures if we have time to rehearse them in a moment. But what I want to just consistently today encourage you with is to really cement the attitude of gratitude firmly within in the fabric of your life. I know we celebrate a Thanksgiving Day every year, but Thanksgiving is not an event. If it becomes an event, it becomes ritual, it becomes religious. If it's not lifestyle, the event means very little. The event is only purposeful and significant when it's celebrated by those whose thanksgiving was born out of thanksgiving. So tell your neighbor, thanksgiving should be spelled thanksgiving. So when we live it, in other words, I'm just saying it's an abiding, consistent, it's who you are, it's a consistent attitude. So the event becomes meaningful when what is offered in the event flows from a life that's the embodiment of the event. Before you express it, be the embodiment of everything you live. Expression is only valid when it emits from the person that has become the thing. Okay? The person that has become the thing, when it expresses it, is powerful. Now, it's one of the most basic responses to the Lord, thanksgiving. It's the most fundamental. It's the most basic. It's the first rung on the ladder of devotion to the Lord is to be grateful. If you miss that, you miss a whole lot of other rungs or steps up. Okay? Ingratitude will not get you far. Right? It will not get you far in Christ. In Psalm, I'm going to fly through a number of scriptures. So please just put your seatbelt on. We're going a bit fast today because of time. In Psalm 116 and verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? The psalmist asked this question. God has been so good. I've been the recipient of so many benefits, so many blessings. And he asked the question, what is my response to all of this? In verse 17, he says the following. To you I shall offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. So thanksgiving was his most reflexive response to the benefits that God has given to him. Right? To you I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and shall call on the name of the Lord. Verse 18, I will pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Has God been good to you? Yes or no? Yes, okay? God is good. And I think last week I said this, the goodness of the Lord is probably the most powerful reason for thanksgiving. Even David said, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good and his mercies endure forever. In another psalm he said, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Thanksgiving is a good thing to a good God. Right? it's a good thing to do because of the goodness of the Lord. Okay? So when you think that God was demonstrably good, and I use the term deliberately. Everyone say demonstrably good. Goodness is seeing. Goodness is not abstract. If you say God is good, what does he do in the goodness of his personhood? He will perform an act. The act tells you of the nature of the person who done it. So when you experience the benefit, you conclude, wow, he's a good God. Okay? And I don't want to labor other points we've done before. But every time God does something, the things he does always point to the person he is. The signs and wonders depict the nature of God. Okay? And we did an extensive session regarding that one principle. Now, if he is demonstrably good, how can you and I not be demonstrably expressive in our thanks? Yes? Yeah? Right? Now, this is where I want to challenge the church with today. Listen carefully. If his goodness is to be seen in the things that he does for us, and I balanced that last week by saying it's not just what he does, but it's essentially who he is. So we don't just give God thanks for what he does, but for who he is, and you get to the point in your maturity in Christ where you don't wait for him to do something, but your response is born out of a revelation of his person. Okay? So we're not of those that are waiting for him to do. Listen, to do he will. It is predictable. But we are so convinced as to the person he is, we're not waiting for an outcome of performance. We are responsive to the nature of the person that he is. Give thanks unto the Lord, not because he does good things, David said, because he is it. Not because he does it, because he is it. And when you are, let me say, you have a revelation of the goodness of God, you will need no further prompting from a worship leader, from a pastor, from anybody, from context, from good or bad music, to determine what kind of response you have to God, for example, in corporate worship. Yeah? You don't need any external stimulus. I've been in meetings where the music was putrid. And because you're a musician, you pick up certain things. Right? But I don't let that determine my response to God. I haven't come there to let context determine how I will respond to the Lord. My response to the Lord is born out of a revelation of his person. Yes, things do help, and we must be excellent in all that we do or seek to be, but I'm telling you, God is your major prompter to praise. Amen? So, if he is demonstrably good in his person and performance, you should also be demonstrably expressive. I want to talk about the audibility of gratitude. Everyone say audibility. Because some of us are so reserved, and your cop out is it's personality, it's who I am. But I'm saying we're going to break that thing today in the name of the Lord. Because listen carefully, I know we are generally a quiet bunch, but too quiet for me sometimes. Yeah, tell your neighbor you need to be expressive. Right, you need to be expressive. But like I said a few weeks ago, it's not the loudness we want. We're not into dramatic expression for its own sake. The expression or the audibility or volume must be indicative of the state of the heart, what is happening in your heart. Let me give you, to prove to you from the scriptures, just a few scriptures that will corroborate what I'm trying to say. In Psalm 138, verse 1. Psalm 138, verse 1, I will give thanks with my whole heart. Everyone say, with all my heart. I will sing praise to you before the gods. Right? Now, the key thing is, it must be with all the heart. Everyone say, with all my heart. In other words, if my heart is not in it, any expression with my hand or my voice is meaningless. The heart must prompt the external expression of gestures in the body or the inflection of the voice with the vocals. Or if you're playing an instrument, type of chords and the tone by which you play, everything must be an expression of the heart. If it doesn't come from the heart, the expression is meaningless. When I was studying worship, worship was my pet topic way back. The first series I ever taught was on praise and worship. Very way back in the day. And a verse that the Lord gave me very early on was Lamentations 3:41. Look at it. Lamentations in the New King James. Lamentations 3 and verse 41. It says the following. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. So, you can't lift up the hand without lifting up the heart. The two, heart and hand, always go together. Right? Heart and hand always, the one is indicative of the other. The one should prompt the other. The heart, I believe, should activate the hand. But when the hand does something, the hand is reflective of the state of the heart. There never ever should be that disconnect. Amen? Right? So I'll teach, in the lifting up of the hand, later on I will teach the lifting up of the hand. When I do this in worship, I'm not just being compliant to a corporate reality. Everyone's doing it, or it's a thing to do in worship. Gestures physically are powerful in the spirit when they are done with understanding, and they are done reflective of the internal state of the man or the woman. Amen? So, there's something you command in the spirit. There's something that governmentally takes place, especially when it is sincere, a sincere reflection of the state of your heart. Look at the same verse in the NASB. This one says, lift up your hearts and your hands. We lift up our heart and hands toward the God in heaven. Okay? The Message Bible captures the original thought in the Hebrew. Do we have the Message? Let us lift up our hearts and hands at one and the same time, praying to God in heaven. Now, if you do a literal Hebrew rendering of the same verse, it reads like this. Let us lift up our hearts toward our hands, toward God. Heart, toward hand, toward God. So hand reflects the pathway for what the heart is trying to convey to the Lord. Next time you do this, everyone just try it. Do both. You are saying heart, hand, toward God. That's why for me then, if you have that revelation, I cannot understand how someone can sit or stand in a context of a corporate worship service with hands in pockets. Nonchalant, or let's see what's up today, what song we're doing, what's the flow going to be like. No. You come ready. You come with heart ready to be reflective in whatever gesture you choose, whether it's the lifting up of the hand, whether you're going to dance before the Lord, whether you're going to flag or whether you're going to play an instrument, lay prostrate, kneel, jump, or whatever you do, it's fine so long as the expression is reflective of the internal state of your heart. Amen? So, everyone say, be expressive.
Be expressive.
Be expressive. When I was taking Matthew and Lauren back to Joburg, we had a discussion about amen in the car. You know the term amen. And some time ago, I did a study in it, and maybe I'll do it soon. What is the biblical position to say amen? Right? What does amen mean? So be it. You're saying, I endorse, I agree. Let it be so. Okay? Let it be so. And I'll share a few verses if we get there today in time regarding this. But if you agree with something, you say, amen. But you say it loud. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I believe sometimes we are so quiet. And listen, I'm beyond amens as a preacher. I don't need an amen to help me preach. Let me say that. So what I'm not saying is you must do this to encourage me. No. You do it because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. If you hear something and you say, amen, you say, I endorse, I agree, it is established in me. Right? It's a form of meditation, which I will teach later on. Okay? Even Paul in Corinthians says, if you give thanks in the Spirit, without, that's basically one aspect of things in the Spirit refers to doing it in tongues. Although speaking or giving thanks in tongues is not the only manifestation of doing things in the Spirit, but it does include it. Paul said this, if you give thanks in the Spirit, you give thanks well. But I would rather speak five words of thanks so that the observer can say, amen, at my giving thanks. Right? So I practice, for example, giving thanks privately in tongues. As he says, if you give thanks in the Spirit in tongues, you do well. But in public, you rather speak five words in your known language so that the observer, everyone say observer. Now, there are observers, he is saying, that are watching you, listening to you. What a powerful depiction of people so enraptured with God as when they audibly give God thanks. So it activates thanksgiving in others that can say amen to your thanksgiving. Yeah? Can say amen to your thanksgiving. And I'll share that with you in a moment. I'm a little ahead of myself there. Let me give you tons of scripture because I believe the Word of God will convince you more than I can. Amen? Are you ready? Amen. Come on, we're going to go fast, right? Psalm 30 verse 12 says, to the end that my glory might sing praise and not be silent. Okay, my soul or my glory will sing praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you. The previous verses say you turn my mourning into dancing, etc. And the psalmist says, my glory or my soul will sing praise to you and not be silent. There are too many silent Christians. Let me just say this. There's going to come an authority in what you say and how you say it. But you've got to speak. Got to say something. Tell someone, say something. Say something. We're not just want to be heard for its own sake, and neither are we proud in what we do. But we realize the power in vocalization. Right? You shall have, the scripture says, whatever you say. So tell someone, say something. When last have your kids heard you thank God for something? When last was something emitted vocally from the being of your heart to the Lord? Say something. I believe in expressive praise, but it must be sincerely emitted from the state of the heart. Amen. Next year, I'm saying, is not a silent year. There's not going to be a silent year. I was listening to Pastor Thamo's the one that Bruce said, the recording of the prayer of blessing he did at the Sons Fellowship, just yesterday again, and I was praying it through. He blessed us. All his sons were gathered there in one of the resorts at the Drakensberg, and he blessed us. It was such a powerful blessing. One of the blessings he gave was that next year will be the sound of new songs. Everyone say the sound of new songs. As more of us corporately respond sincerely in expression, it's going to give greater weight and authority to the corporate expression of the house. It's not volume that we want, because you can be loud but empty. It must be substantive from the quality and the stature of your spirit within expressing. So when you speak, whatever you speak, whether you're praising, thanking God, or giving counsel, it's authoritative, it's governmental in its expression. Psalm 109 verse 30, with my mouth I will give thanks abundantly. Everyone say, with my mouth. Notice these scriptures all imply audibility, all imply vocalization. With my mouth I will give thanks. Not loosely, but abundantly to the Lord. And in the midst of many, I will praise Him. So it's not just vocal, it's observable by many. It's in the midst of many. There's a time for private thanks, but a time also for public vocalization of the same. Hebrews 13, verse 15. I love this one. By him, that's through Jesus or through him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And it defines what it is. It says, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In other words, fruit is the result of a process. Not so. If the pawpaw tree gives off this pawpaw, this fruit is evidence that internal within the tree were unseen processes happening over a period of time, and out comes the fruit. According to that verse, your lips should have fruit. It is called thanksgiving. It's the result of internal processes in your spirit over a period of time in your relationship with God that are now manifest as the outcome of things that are true, of things he's dealing or doing within you, within the fabric of your spirit. Then it tells me, if you flip that, not to have fruit on your lips, which is the vocalization of thanks, points to the fact that there's very little dealings of God internally within you. Huh? The one gives tacit proof of the other. Amen. So I want to encourage you with this. Psalm 26 verse 7 says that I might proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving. Everyone say the voice of thanksgiving. In other words, thanksgiving has a voice. It's not silent. It has a voice. The voice of thanksgiving and declare your wonders. While we're there, go to Jonah chapter 2 verse 8 and 9. When Jonah through disobedience was stuck in the belly of a great fish. Is it verse 9? Yeah. He said this in his repentance to the Lord. I will sacrifice to you. How? With the? In other words, something has got to be heard. Amen? Something has got to be heard. And the next verse says, then the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah, not in the middle of the ocean, onto. You see, if it emitted Jonah, if it ejected him out of its system in the middle of the ocean, it wouldn't be such a great miracle. But the fact that it got him to his destination is even greater, right? So, the voice of thanksgiving has the effect of causing irritation to a system that confines you. Because he felt imprisoned here. He felt encased, locked up, destiny going nowhere very fast. Seaweed all around him, gastric juices pumping. We often think, oh, he's in the belly of the fish. Yeah, think of your belly. What's going on there? Some of you hear something soon. Think of a belly of a great, slipping, sliming, can't find his footing. Seaweed every now and then. Every now and then as that fish opens its mouth, a whole wave comes in of seawater bashing you. No light, darkness, deep ocean. Water, what about water pressure on a human at that depth? It couldn't have been easy. That's why in the midst of it being difficult, he said, I will, look at verse 9 again, I will sacrifice. Everyone say sacrifice. It was a hard thing for him to have done, but nevertheless, he welled up the courage and he said, something is going to come out of my voice. This is what I'm after. Power in the voice. Tell someone authority in your voice. Can't get away from this thought. Say government. Listen carefully. Now, Kevin, when you praise God, when you lift up your hand, you say, thank you. I bless you. Know that you are causing agitation to conditions that might confine you, limit you in terms of progress in the destiny God has called you to. You know what I'm encouraged by this story is? He failed God here through disobedience. That's what landed him up here. And in that context of repentance, he said, what's going to accompany my repentance and my comeback is a voice. Tell someone you have a voice. You have a voice. I cannot tell you how I go over the top with thanksgiving. Like I said last week, or a few weeks ago, I said, if there's something you can be extravagant in, if there's something you can go overboard with, if there's something you can be lavish in and no holds barred, it's Thanksgiving. Give it abundantly. Give it profusely. Give it loudly. Give it frequently. Give it daily. Let it lace your life. Let it characterize everything that you do, and you will see the grace of God. Thank you. You know, Renee is very good at this, my wife. She thanks God for the most simplest of things. God did that. So we give him thanks. Amen. We give him thanks. Psalm 42 in verse 4 says, these things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Here again, it's in the midst of people, and it's voiced, and it's festive. It's joyful. It's merry. You know what will keep your attitude of joy is gratitude. It will keep the joy sustained in your life. You know the opposite, and maybe I'll do a teaching on this later. You know what is the big enemy of an attitude of gratitude? Is a spirit of complaint. Complaining left, right, and center. In fact, I believe complaint is a carnal substitution for groan, which is different. Complaint carnally in the domain of your soul is a satanic substitution for a Holy Spirit-induced groan in your spirit. In other words, you cannot groan in the spirit if you're complaining in the soul. But complaint in the soul, what it will do is it will stop your gratitude or kill your attitude of gratitude. Remember the first occasion, the first session on Thanksgiving? We said, when must we do it? It says, in everything, for all things. In other words, it's abiding and it's consistent. Amen. I want to encourage you, no more complaining. Let 2019 be a complaint-free year. Amen. Don't even complain about the weather. Just try with simple things. Yeah. Don't complain about anything. Rather turn the temptation to complain into an opportunity for thanksgiving. So again, if Christina burns the food, it's about to come out. What you should say is, oh, thank you, God, at least we have food. A whole lot of others that don't have it. You must always turn the temptation for complaint into an opportunity for thanks. You swing it right round, and the enemy would not have its intended work within your life. Amen. And so, remember the one leper who came back to give God thanks in Luke 17, Jesus, that healed him of his leprosy? The Bible says, with a loud voice, he glorified God, giving him thanks. With a loud voice, he glorified God, giving him thanks. Look at Psalm 109, verse 30. With my mouth, everyone say, with my mouth, I will give thanks. Say abundantly. Abundantly to the Lord. I love this verse in the NLT. The New Living Translation frames it as follows. I will give repeated thanks to the Lord, praising him to everyone. There's a track that constantly plays in my car. It's an instrumental track, a piano piece on some worship songs that a group in Johannesburg has released. Brilliant, brilliant music. I like it for meditative purposes, etc. It's really calming. So when I play it in my car, there's one particular one, track 11, that I play, I just put on repeat. The thing goes over and over. And sometimes on a long journey, the family says, Dad, change the track. But I just love it. It does something to my spirit. Everyone say, put Thanksgiving on repeat. If you check the same verse in the NLT, it says, I will offer to you repetitive thanks. Thanksgiving is that program in your spirit that you must press the repeat button. Right? Not the deplete button. the repeat button. You press the repeat and you keep it going. Let me just say this to you, and I'll share more as maybe just once more next week and bring it to our focus for the new year. Thanksgiving is going to be a key response to the Lord to facilitate much of what He's intending to do in the midst of us. Because when God sees ingratitude, His heart and His hand becomes closed up to us. Now, let me just say this for this congregation. Your gratitude must not only be audible, but the Lord told me we're going to publicize it. Repeat after me, publicize your thanksgiving. You can start with your wife, your family, make it known, but watch the motive of your heart. The motive of your heart is not to be bragging or boastful or to attract attention to yourself. We're living in an egotistical, self-focused world today where the focus is on self. You know, even selfie, the term, is now in the English dictionary. Huh? Somebody, I saw a post on Facebook which says, why is it called a selfie? Because narcissisty is too long to pronounce. We have selfie sticks. I'm not hitting selfies. All I'm saying is that when we do it, it mustn't be to promote self. In other words, the intention of Thanksgiving is always to magnify the Lord. In fact, I think it's Psalm 69 verse 30. If my memory serves correct. I will praise the name of God with a song. And how will I magnify Him? I will magnify Him how? With? And now we're saying Thanksgiving is audible, it's public, it's in the hearing, it's in the observance of others. But the motive is to not magnify me, but to magnify the Lord. I see some posts on Facebook where people say, I thank God for, but you read into the spirit of the thing. It's really to promote themselves. If Thanksgiving's purpose is not to magnify the Lord, you've lost the intention for it. What does the word to magnify mean? Come on, in English too. To enlarge, to make big. Do you know you cannot do that to God? You cannot make God bigger than what He already is, not so. God cannot be enlarged by you. Every time the scripture says, magnify the Lord with me, for example, let's exalt His name too. Together, He cannot be made bigger because He is God. He cannot be made bigger by human initiative. But when you say these words, I magnify you, what you are saying is, in my mind, in my world, in my perception, I enlarge you. Because your perception of Him might be limited. It might be stunted. What Thanksgiving does, Thanksgiving is the ideal venue, is the ideal context to focus on the magnificence of God and so magnify Him. Think about this. If He's magnified, He's given room to move and do. So when you say, I magnify you, you're saying, God, I give you free rein. Free rule. Do your work in my life. When if you started the sermon, the scriptures, like for example, when God said to Joshua, I will magnify you in the presence of all the people. The magnification of God, of a man by God, in that context, was to give the man authority to do his work of leadership amongst them. So it's always with the idea of, Lord, I permit you. Remember when the angel announced to Mary, you shall be pregnant? She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. In other words, now I enlarge Him in the perception of my mind. And what I want to encourage you is, every time you thank God, you magnify Him. Magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. It's the context by which you enlarge Him. Right? Now it must be public. Psalm 18 verse 49 says the following, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praise to your name. Okay, that's the NASB. Leave it there, it's fine. I will give thanks to you among the nations. Now this is where I want to encourage you. What I want to encourage you with is this. The Lord told me what I will do amongst you as you magnify me with your corporate, a raised level of corporate thanksgiving, that now the nations will hear about it. Your thanksgiving is public, it's observable to many. But now nations are going to, I don't know how this is going to happen, all I'm speaking is a prophetic view. Nations are now going to access and view the goodness of God and His work amongst us. And the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But if you cannot do it privately in your home, how can we raise the bar corporately for nations to observe it? Yeah? Repeat this after me, before nations. Say, among the nations. 2 Samuel 22, verse 50. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations. Or same verse, among the Gentiles. In fact, this Psalm 18 is a quote from 2 Samuel. It's again amongst the nations. Psalm 35, verse 18. I will give thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people, or this version says, among the mighty throng in the great congregation. Right? Psalm 52 and verse 9. I will give thanks to you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones or your saintly ones. Notice it's always in the presence of observers. Now, I hope I get to it. Maybe fast track because I want to get to the point of all of this. This is for a reason. Right? Please hear me with the ear of your spirit. I prophesy that the elevation of the word that God gave to us as a group, as a congregation, it's already global, but it will grow global in a far greater way. But the intent is to magnify the Lord by His doings amongst us. Nations will observe it, and the nations will have a greater response of thanksgiving and devotion and commitment to God themselves. It's for that intent. Okay? I am positioning myself prophetically to start to publicize the doings of the Lord. The Lord has done great things. Let it be known among the nations, the psalmist says. Okay? Please, everybody, look at me. Has God been good to you? Yes or no? Yes. You are saying that in your mind because you're referencing some good thing the Lord has done or an aspect of His person. That's good. Yes. And I'm saying to you, it caused awe and wonder in you. It caused praise and adoration of the Father in you. Now, what the Lord is saying, the impact of your thanks must impact and overwhelm observers around you in your immediate sphere, but also the greater globe. Because that is the destination or the destiny of this ministry. To impact whole nations. Amen? Now, let me get to the point, because I don't want to take up more time than usual. I promised you I will speak for 50 minutes going forward. It's a hard thing to do. Listen to me as I demonstrate a few points. Listen carefully. I wrote in my notes, graceful giving. Everyone say giving. If, for example, if you give finance, graceful giving prompts thanks in others and simultaneously a yearning of that same grace that prompted the giving. Now, I've done an extensive series on kingdom economics, on finance. On the website, there are multiple CDs regarding various principles at the back there. One of the principles I taught is this, that if anybody gives financially, whether it's tithes, first fruits, offerings, almsgiving, you're giving to the poor, you're giving to help someone, any gift given by the giver flows from a platform of grace. So grace prompts the act. Listen carefully. When the money or the goods are given, The recipient receives goods, but not really goods. If you truly understand it, they're receiving more than the material thing. They are receiving the grace of God. Because grace prompted the act of giving, couched in symbolism, money and or goods, the recipient receives that and receives the grace of God. The recipient then, having been benefited by some gift, watch, hands go up to God and say, I thank you, God. What prompted the thanksgiving in the recipient? Some giver. Somebody gave, received, the recipient's hands go up, I thank you. The recipient then looks at the giver and yearns after something. Not the material state of what the giver represents, but the recipient yearns after the grace that prompted the giving in the first place. Now, all of those thoughts are captured in the scripture. Let's read it. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10 to 15, watch. All what I've said, you will see plainly here. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for liberality, for generosity, which through us is producing what? Producing thanksgiving. Right? Verse 12, watch. For this ministry, the ministry of this service, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints or the recipients, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Listen, what I'm saying is, our house must be a house of thanksgiving. Say, we are a house of thanksgiving. But it's going to be purposeful. Because, for example, what we do, even in our generosity, activates thanksgiving in the recipients. Right? And then it says, verse 13, watch. Because the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, for the liberality or generosity of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you, not because of your money. What they are yearning for, what they long after, they yearn for the surpassing grace of God in you. I want to make it my objective to be one of the greatest givers I know. With this motive, when the recipient gets blessed, they must yearn not after my money or the goods that I gave them and look for the next handout. The yearning must be for what disposition in you prompted that gift in the first place. Two things will happen to the recipient. They will abound in thanksgiving, and they will yearn after, wow, there's grace present here. It's surpassing grace. So I'm going to activate giving in others by my disposition. Amen. We were praying yesterday in the last day, just before the rain came down. It was starting to drizzle, and we had concluded. And we noticed a new family next to us come in, and the guy was praying old style. Twigs, paper. Some. And I went to buy a new charcoal. Our one had just the first bag had been burnt up, so we may need another here. And we didn't need it, so we had this extra, and we had a whole braai of hot coals. So Andy said, why don't we just give this guy a kickstart? Because he looks like he's battling. And so I said, yeah, it'll be good. And so we got a little tray from our fireplace. We pushed all the coals over. Another thing to carry, it was boiling hot. We walked up about 20 meters to him. And so we were still battling there. We introduced ourselves. So we from down the road, we see that you're about to braai. Would you like our coal? We got hot and cold. Hot to start you off and hold bag here to kick you off. And he was so, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. The Lord said to me, whenever you do anything for anybody, you will activate gratitude in them to God. Because they will see in you the grace of God put on display. Your objective as a son of God is to put the grace of God on display for men to see. But you do that by your giving, and you activate giving. You activate giving in them. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4:15, quickly. 2 Corinthians 4:15, quickly. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people might do what? Might cause what? Might cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Ultimately, when grace is spread by your benevolence, people give God thanks and they yearn after the quality of grace that you possess. Right? You know, this is one of my favorite grace scriptures, 2 Corinthians 4:15. It says, grace is spreading to more and more people everywhere. And last week, I connected the terms gratitude and grace. Same root in the Greek. Same root. If you are graceful, you are grateful. Content of grace in you will overwhelm with immense gratitude to others. Okay. I'm going to cut a few scriptures out because of time. I'm going to get to one or two as a prophetic statement for the new year. I really believe, go to Psalm 65, I think it's verse 11. Psalm 65 and verse 11. You have crowned the year with your bounty. Your pots drip with fatness. This is a very powerful verse for any new year, that God will crown the year with bounty. But it's going to be prefaced, positioned by an attitude of obedience, an attitude of compliance to all of God's righteous requirements, and an overwhelming response of gratitude towards the Lord. Okay? Now, here are a few prophetic scriptures. So, Jeremiah 30, verse 18 and 19 says the following. Thus says the Lord, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city will be rebuilt on its ruins, and the palace will stand in its rightful place. From them will proceed what? From them will proceed thanksgiving and the voice. They say the voice. The voice of those who celebrate. 2019 will be a celebratory year for us because of what God's going to do. Look at the previous verse again, quickly. Verse 18. Behold, I will restore fortunes. Say restored fortunes. And this is not only material. This is an estate, a stature, a position in the Lord. And I really believe, trust the Lord for reestablishment. Trust the Lord for reinstatement. Trust the Lord for restoration in your marriage, in relationships that are broken. Trust the Lord for these things. Amen? There's going to be restored fortunes at every level, both spiritual, domestic, emotional, material. There's going to be, the Bible says, the sound of joy and rejoicing are in the dwellings of the righteous. In the dwellings of the righteous, we can hear a sound again. Everyone say, be joyful in the Lord. What's the old song that you sing, that Rasta guy? Don't worry, be happy. Okay. Tell your neighbor, don't worry, be happy. An abiding festivity. The Lord said to me, you're going to skip like calves led forth from the stall. You know the scripture. They will skip about like calves led forth from the stall. You don't know your capacity to rejoice yet. And I say this prophetically to you, because you haven't been exposed to either the person of God or his performance in ways in which he's about to demonstrate those things to you. And it will overwhelm you with great joy and rejoicing. Look at verse 19 again. Watch. From them will proceed thanksgiving. Now, repeat after me, proceeding thanksgiving. It's like an ever-present reality. Thanksgiving proceeds. Not precedes, gone before, but an ever-present abiding reality. It proceeds of those who celebrate, and here's the promise, I will multiply them and they will not be diminished. And I will honor them and they will not be insignificant. I declare over this house, we will not be diminished at any level. We perceive growth at every level, even numerically in 2019. Amen. Do you know if everyone is here, we'll have no space. If the whole church comes on one particular Sunday, part of me hopes not everyone must come on this Sunday, because where are we going to put the people? We're going to have to move out here quickly. Right? But tell someone, Sean, you must prophesy over your family. Bruce, call your family tonight. Rudy, Leith, Brinton, Lenny, all the men. Sugin, Gordon, over your boys. Kevin, over your fiance. Mark, over your family. Who else is here that's married? Andy, over your kids. Call them and say, before you sleep tonight, say, God's going to multiply us. We will not know diminishment, reduction, erosion, eradication. God's going to honor us and we will not be insignificant. We don't seek significance. I like what Pastor Thomas said years ago. He said, God has not called us to be famous. But we are significant and it's different. We play a significant role in the unfolding nature of God's purposes in the earth that we do. And I know that we're going to play a significant role in the doings of the Lord going forward. If there's a verse I want you to hold in the center of your heart, is this. You will say of yourself, from me, thanksgiving is going to proceed. There will be the voice of those who celebrate. Sean Blucknow prophesied over us 2 years ago that the sound of our music is going to change to something more celebratory and more warfaring. Remember? And I believe we must plan it into place for that reality in next year. It's going to be festive. I don't know what style. I'm ready for anything right now, but it's going to be celebratory. Amen? God's going to change the mood of the house. Say, the mood is changing. I know for a long time we've been serious and somber, and you know what was necessary? Because God was putting structure in place. God was ordering certain realities. Amen? But now God says, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear the governmental authority in your expression. It's not going to be ostentatious to recruit attention to yourself. You will magnify me. Give me room to maneuver. You will not be insignificant, says the Lord. None of you. I will tell you, I'll tell my son here, Liam, you, my boy, you will not be insignificant. Yes. Call all your kids, as little, no matter how old they are, say, you will not be diminished. The things I said to you, Bruce, is true of this verse earlier, that you will not know diminishment. You will not know insignificance. From you will proceed the voice of thanksgiving. Maybe even your music's going to change. Bruce is this wonderful, calm musician. If you look at some of his YouTube and Facebook guitar work, I get blessed. Sean can corroborate what I'm saying. It's just wonderfully soothing. Right? Now the Lord's saying it's going to become more warfaring, more governmental. Don't lose that, because that's the foundation. That's the Davidic heart. Right? But the hand that played the harp, here's a word for you. The hand that played the harp is the same hand that killed the giant. There's a time for that. The mood is contemplative. It's devotional. But that same spirit slayed a giant. Right? We are not some quiet, docile people that are weak. Don't misinterpret our quietness. Because in quietness there is strength. Right? But I'm saying to us, tell your neighbor the hands that played the harp will slay the giant. Jeremiah 33 verse 11. It's a well-known portion, so maybe it's a good one to end. Although there are many other portions here. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. And of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first. Again here, restored fortunes are promised within the context of those who have made a decision to give thanks unto the Lord. Everyone have a look at this table in front of us. It's going to be a fruitful year. It's going to be a loud year. Amen. Tell your neighbor, get your loud on. Some of you haven't heard you at all. The Lord's going to, Lenny, I want to hear you, bro. Hallelujah. I know you're loud in your workplace by virtue of the position you command in the police station or at your desk. But now that authority that you have on your badge, there's a greater authority God wants for you in the spirit. Yeah? Take your place. Take your place and say, God, my family's destiny, my wife's destiny, the destiny of my boy and my girl, I take charge. Lenny, you stand your ground. You take charge. You give thanks to the Lord your God. And you command blessing in your home. Say, we will not be diminished. We will not be insignificant. Amen? Hallelujah. Come stand with me. Hallelujah. Can the worship team just come for a second? Do we have the song we sang last week? We give thanks for all you've done, for all you're going to do. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. He crowns the year with bounty.